おはようございます。That's all. That's all the Japanese I speak, I promise. Last night, about 8 o'clock, I think it was, we had a phone call that we made to the people at Grace Bible, and they had just finished their worship service. And, you know, whenever you leave a church, you're always kind of concerned how things are going to go. And it doesn't get easier as you get older to leave the ministry that God's given you. But I was so greatly encouraged by the report, how they just had gone through such a blessed worship service. And then I thought, it took me back to the times I spend studying. My little office looks over a little valley, and oftentimes I've looked across that valley in preparation for my messages or going through some issues at Grace Bible. And I can't tell you how much it has encouraged me down through the years to know that you're praying. And not only just any church, but Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest Chapel are praying. You know, prayer is good, but when you know the people that are praying for you, it just really, really means a lot. And so I want you to encourage to keep it up, because that's the only thing that sustains Grace Bible Chapel. So, let's have a word of prayer before the message. Heavenly Father, each one of us hopefully have come here only to provide ourselves in worship to you. Help us, Father, to leave any agenda. Help us, Father, to leave anything outside the door that would be an obstacle to provide ourselves in worship to you. Oh, Father, your church today, we've so missed the mark, because no longer do we come to church just to provide ourselves in worship. But Lord, we come with some agenda, some personal or selfish desire perhaps. Lord, would you be with us? And Lord, that this message that you have given to me might enable each one of us to worship you the way you're worthy of. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege, this time with these dear people. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 4, if you will. The Lord lately has really laid a truth on my heart that I don't know I've ever experienced to this degree in the past. And so I'm not here as a teacher, because I know that each of you could probably teach me much more than I could teach you. But I just want to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart and the things He's been showing me. And I hope that through this, what the Lord has taught me, that you'll agree and that you'll find perhaps some new things or old truths in a fresh way. I want to begin the message by asking a question that I want each one of us to ponder as we listen to the words this morning, and that is this: if someone were to ask you today, a Christian or non-Christian, probably a Christian would ask you, what gives you the greatest joy in your faith? What is it about your faith that gives you the greatest joy today? And as I go through this message, I hope that I can point us all into a direction that perhaps we haven't thought of before, but at least when we see it, we will once again be encouraged, perhaps in a way that we've never been encouraged before. As the title says, this is about the authority of Christ. And I'm hoping by at the end of the message today that when I say in love's embrace, that we will embrace the authority of Christ as we never have before in love. First of all, I think it'd be good to define the authority of Christ. I think we all have an idea of the authority of Christ. But I think if we go to the scriptures, we can see a very, very clear and more precise picture than perhaps we've seen before. It's not as nebulous as we think. We can define authority as a dictionary would tell us, but in our practical lives, how do we define authority? How does the Word, or what does the Word say about the authority of Christ that would really encourage us and not be so quick to turn our backs on it or just to tolerate it? I think what we first need to do is go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. And before I do that, I want to read the very first verse in this Acts chapter 4, or the first two verses. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. One thing that we do at Grace Bible is we also use the Golden Thoughts. And since it's in English, then I take the Japanese verses and we put it on the back of the bulletin, so each week the Japanese will have a fresh week of the Golden Thoughts. But that whole principle of just removing a golden thought is a very helpful practice in reading the Word. So in verse 2, that golden thought, in Jesus the resurrection. Now, when we look at the resurrection, first of all, I want us to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We know the sin of Adam and Eve. I think we've dissected enough. In fact, years ago when I did messages at family camp, I gave a series or kind of a mini-series on some of the Japanese kanji characters. And the Japanese kanji character for four, and the root word of four is snare, has four vertical bars. And those stand for the four lies of the serpent. Now, we've gotten real skilled, really, at dissecting the sin of Adam and Eve. But have we thought, what made that sin of Adam and Eve, what made it so heinous? We understand Adam and Eve, their sin, but what about God? What made that sin so heinous that He would judge man to death? Wasn't that an affront to the authority of God? That's what made that sin so heinous. It was a direct affront to the authority of God. It wasn't just a disobedience like a little child. It was a direct affront to the authority of God. And as a result of that, God commanded death to go forth and completely rule the human race. Now, this is where I want to kind of tie things in together. We know as Christians, one of the most important things, if not the most important thing for God, is to regain, if you will, He never lost it, but to regain, in a sense, His authority. I feel that the Scripture teaches us from Genesis all the way to Revelation, this is really the subject matter of the Bible, where He regains or He displays or shows once again to the human race His authority. Because now that man has been judged to death, we find another pair in the Bible that perhaps gives us this understanding. Sin, after that, had a Goliath, and that Goliath was death. And that Goliath had to be conquered. The Philistines also had their Goliath. In order for the Jews to be victorious, in order for them to fulfill all that God had for them, or to live all the life that God had for them, somehow Goliath had to be defeated. The Goliath of sin is death. And so, in order for God to regain, if you will, or to display His authority once again to the human race, What was the ultimate warrior, the ultimate Goliath that he had to conquer? Wasn't it death? And by conquering death, he showed his authority. Oftentimes, when we think about the resurrection, we think about the benefits that we get from resurrection. We get many, many benefits, but we need to go back and ask ourselves a question. Is not this the display of God regaining or showing the world that indeed authority belongs to Him? So, for today's message, I've defined authority equals resurrection. And I want to go through this passage to show you what John and Peter were doing, what to them was the most important gospel message. Once again, let me read verses 1 and 2. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. As I said, the Philistines had their Goliath, and sin has its Goliath, which is death. The resurrection is really a definitive word, I feel, because it defines and illustrates perfectly the authority of Christ. God had to get back the authority. God was in His own personality, if you will, this was absolutely vital to regain and show man who the ruler was. Then we come to verse 5. And after Peter and John had been proclaiming the resurrection, I feel that was their main message. How often do we hear that today when people give the gospel message? Do they start talking about the resurrection of Christ? Because, you see, I don't need to be made to feel good as a sinner. I need to be told that I need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, there is no salvation. But our gospel message these days is to make the person feel good. And then there's nothing accomplished. So Peter and John were teaching the resurrection of Christ because they knew that the people that were listening to them had to submit to the authority of Christ, the authority that was directly opposed by their ancestors in the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting. If we take a golden thought from verse 4, just connect the two golden thoughts. Verse 2 is, in Jesus the resurrection, and verse 4, who had heard the word believed. Isn't that interesting? When the gospel message is proclaimed the way it's supposed to be, with God as ruler, I think we can expect the Lord's people to come to Him. Verse 5, and here, how often it is, it's probably the same here in the United States as it is in Japan. You know, we will perhaps meet somebody on the street, or somebody will come to our church or home to visit with us, to drink coffee or whatever. And they are not a Buddhist until the moment we start talking about Christ. Then suddenly they're a Buddhist. And what they're doing is they're comparing their system of beliefs, their authority, with the authority of Christ. This is our authority. This is what we believe. How often that happens when we talk to people about the Lord that don't know Him. They want to compare this worldly authority with the authority of Christ. And that happened right here in verse 5 through 7. On the next day, rulers, that's one, and elders, that's two, and scribes, that's three, gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest, that's four, and Caiaphas, five, and John, six, and Alexander, seven, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? I think it's the same everywhere, maybe more pronounced in Japan than here. I don't think so. But the world in its display of its authority, there's three fundamental ways that they attack the Christian, I believe. And we can see that here. It's in numbers. You know, we're a small group. The Christian church is a very small group. So the world attacks us in numbers, as we see in verse 5 and 6. In education, how often we are made to feel that we don't know anything. And let me ask you this. If you're uneducated, but you know you've been consumed by the authority of Christ, that's all you need. But the world always tries to make the Christian look ignorant. The truth, the authority of Christ, is something so nebulous, so just a cloud of vapor. And then it was position. All who were of the high priestly family. I think we can take these three attacking prongs, if you will, by the world, to do the Christian, or perhaps tear the Christian away from a total giving over to the authority of Christ. Let me ask that question again that I asked in the beginning. If you were asked, what is the greatest joy and comfort you find in your faith, how would you reply? Would it be the grace of God? Oh, yeah, that's wonderful. I don't know what I would do without the grace of God. Would it be joy? Yeah. The joy just gives us a song in our heart. Would it be assurance? Yeah, that's wonderful. But I hope that you will see that all those things dangle on and find their hope, their lifeblood in the very authority of Christ. Without the authority of Christ, those things are dead. They find their very existence in the authority of Christ. As the Lord began to speak to me about this truth, it was so convicting how I wanted all those benefits, but was I really submitting to the authority of Christ? And it's not something, the authority of Christ is not something that can be taught from the pulpit. It's not anything that can be applied by words, and I fully understand that. It has to be the Holy Spirit. But at least by today's message, if we can get a taste that perhaps this is something that we have not put as sweet in our lives. So the world comes after us in numbers, education, and position. And we come to America, and of course, as I mentioned to Pastor on a few occasions, because we come occasionally, we see a more marked change every time we come. And the Christian believer in the United States is attacked from every front. People may not have to say anything, but it's just the atmosphere. Just where God has placed each one of us. And I'd say to you believers, as I would say to the Grace Bible people in Japan, fall in love with the authority of Christ. Embrace the authority of Christ, because that is the only thing that will continue to keep you joyous, continue to keep you at peace in where God has placed you. Verse 7, a very, very interesting verse. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, when we read that those two questions superficially, right away, we put our translation or our sense on it. We know that these men were not asking this out of a teachable spirit. It was a critical spirit. It was attacking. But remember the verse, Proverbs 21:1. You don't have to turn there. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And if we could answer that for Peter and John, if we could take their place, here's the question once more. By what power and by what name did you do this? We would say, by the very God who has caused you to ask those vital questions. Because these are two questions that had to be asked. It wasn't asked in the right spirit, but they had to be asked. Because, see, Peter and John were talking here. They were representing the authority of Christ. They were not trying to represent themselves or their safety. They were representing the authority of Christ, and God, by His Spirit, I believe, caused these wicked men to ask these two questions. By what power and by what name did you do this? And let me ask you the same questions. In your Christian life, in Portland, Oregon, with all that's around you, don't be afraid to ask these two questions. By what power do you live the life as a Christian? By what name do you live the life as a Christian? You see, we often place ourselves in front of the enemy when we ought to be placing the authority of Christ. These men were really unwitting pawns, weren't they? They didn't realize that it was God causing them to ask these vital questions. These are questions they had to ask. God even controls the wicked. The authority of Christ, then, it's the message of the Holy Spirit. We'll move on to verse 8. But before that, let's go, first of all, to the pre-resurrection Peter. Here we see the post-resurrection Peter. But let's go, first of all, to the pre-resurrection Peter, because by comparing these two men, we will see the benefits of completely being consumed by the resurrection Christ. All of the Gospels contain this story of Peter and his denial. You don't have to turn there, just let me read it. And I've chosen Matthew 26, 33 to 34, and 74 and 75. Remember when Christ said, "You'll deny me?" And Peter said, "No, I won't." Then he denied him. But this is that story. Peter answered him, and I've put in parentheses, Peter filled with himself, because later on we'll see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And when he went out and wept bitterly. This is before the resurrection of Christ. Perhaps Peter had yet to really know what it was to be living under the authority of the resurrected Christ. Because you see, the resurrection, again, was a display of God to the human race. That authority belongs to me because I have conquered something, the ultimate enemy, death, that no man has been or will be able to conquer. And by me conquering death, I have showed the world that I have authority over all. Can you think of any other Goliath that would show to the human race more than the conquering of death, the authority of God? You see, we always want, more often than not in our lives, we want the benefits of the cross, and that's okay. We want all the good of this faith, and that's okay. The psalmist often speaks about it. He pleads with the Lord. But while we're looking for the benefits of Christ, let's never forget, without the authority of Christ, these things would be non-existent. It's only under the authority of Christ that we find joy and grace. We find joy and assurance. Let's not place the cart before the horse. Or else we're guilty of the very things that we accuse others of. A feel-goodism. Perhaps Peter, the reason why he denied Christ here is he had yet to really understand in his heart and have a real heart experience of what it was to submit to the authority of Christ. Christ had not died and resurrected yet. At least that's the picture we have of here Peter. Now we go on to verse 8. This here we have the post-resurrection Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and we stop right there. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and in case we are seeing this as a resume of Peter, in case we are seeing this as an example in Peter of how we should be, let's in our hearts at least put just a single line through Peter. Because it says, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and then as soon as it says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, before the S is written on said, now we have the Holy Spirit talking. Do you see it? Before anything comes out of Peter's mouth, we have to then understand this is the direct speech of the Holy Spirit. And I like this very, very subtle preliminary step before Peter begins to give his message. Peter filled with... Okay, stop right there. If we would just wait for the authority of Christ to so consume our hearts, if we could just take that split second or a couple seconds before we uttered anything, and then do battle after we have been guided by the hand of God, showing us or giving us the experience of the authority of Christ. How often we've taken that first step without giving any thought to the preliminary filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. God speaking to us first. Do you see the difference between the pre-resurrection Peter and the post-resurrection Peter? I really feel sorry for Peter and David and these people because their lives are an open book. I'm glad I haven't been placed in here. But we see so much that is needful. Let's follow this now. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Perhaps another good example is when we were children, Dad often took us to street meetings in Japan. That's how they got started. Mom would play the accordion, and Dad would have a megaphone, and he'd just start preaching out on the street with what little Japanese that he knew. And it's the same way here. Peter is a megaphone, but the Holy Spirit is speaking. So now we have here the language of the Holy Spirit. How oftentimes do we read the Word and we want to say, okay, what is the language? What is the Holy Spirit saying? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, the same apostle, this Peter is the same apostle that wrote these words. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the person of the Holy Spirit with his words. Verse 9. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, there's a comma there, but let me speak first to this means. In my notes, I color code my words so I can understand it better. But in those five letters in means, what is the means? Is that the triune God? Because you see, in verse 8 and in verse 9 and verse 10, you have the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. By what means this man has been healed? And we find great joy when we read those words, by what means we have been healed. We've been healed by the means of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. And there's no greater comfort than to know the triune God has direct influence on our healing. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. First we took up means. Now the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I think this is a little bit more difficult for us to understand because as mere humans, and this is one of the things that we have in teaching, it's a principle in teaching, you compare things. But we don't have anything that we can compare this in our human existence to really understand it. Because name of Jesus Christ, obviously it's speaking of extreme power here, but our names are not that powerful. So what's the comparison? I think we'll find this out when we get to heaven more. What's the power in that name? I know it's a personal comfort when we hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it's more than that. I think it's a language that only the heart can understand. After Jesus Christ, something very interesting is said here. If we take this whole language, this conversation of the Holy Spirit, we can say that this language is very high because the Holy Spirit is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what God the Father has done. So it's not just talking about the weather or some kind of conversation like that, but it's a very, very high conversation. But here he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Wonder, why would he put Nazareth? That's just a place, a geographical location. Why? I think it was for the men that he was speaking to. Because you see, when he said Jesus of Nazareth, those men, all they could see in Christ is he only appeared as a man. Just a mere man. By all appearances, he was just a mere man. So this mere man that you crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, what does it go on to say? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. Because you see, when they crucified Christ, what were they intending to crucify with him? His authority. This is the hidden recesses of the human heart that even the wicked don't completely understand. But deep down inside, they thought that by crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, they could crucify with him all responsibility to submit. We often talk about Christ dying for our sins and washing our sins away. That's good, but you know, the crucifixion really is the effort of man to be free from the authority of Christ. And so, what happened after that? But God raised, but Christ made well. So you see, the resurrection of Christ was showed two things. The failure of the Jews, part one, because when they crucified Christ, they thought it was the end, but no, there's a resurrection. So it was, for us, it's our hope. We just sang that. But for the Jew and for the world, what is it? It's a testimony of the failure of the world. Because Christ was resurrected. Have you wrapped your mind around that truth? The failure of the world is shown by the resurrection of Christ. God was regaining, redisplaying his authority. And then this resurrected Savior, when he made this man well, here was a testimony to the failure of the Jews, part two. He wasn't just resurrected, but he made somebody well. I was reminded of a verse, Romans 8:16. You don't have to open your word there. One verse that I really love is probably you do. How often I've asked the Lord, standing on this promise, to bear witness with my spirit, because I want to feel like I belong. I want to know that I'm a child of God. And it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But here is the question. What does the Holy Spirit say? If we're not careful, we're just going to give an arbitrary, something arbitrary. But I really believe, looking through different passages in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit re-speaks to our heart the resurrection of Christ. Because you see, the whole work of redemption is not completed until there's a resurrection. The whole work of salvation is not completed until our hearts have been conquered. How often lately have we asked the Lord, before we go to bed at night on our knees, Lord, conquer my soul. Without you conquering my soul, I just don't feel like I belong. We need to be careful that the Holy Spirit does not speak in the language of feel-goodism that is so popular now in Japan, just like the U.S. He speaks the authority of Christ through the language of resurrection. All around us are many languages. The sun has a language. The wind has a language. Flowers have a language. We have so many languages around us that we just can't count. But they all speak to the glory of God. And soon, all God's creation will be in one voice, one language. What will it speak? Springtime. From winter sleep. The resurrection. New life. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit encourages each one of his own, he reminds us what we forget so easily, maybe because of some besetting sin or failure, and we begin to doubt his eternal decree for each one of us. I believe he speaks to us the resurrection. I believe that is one of the most assuring languages that we will ever hear. But sometimes we're content in our ignorance to leave Christ on the cross. Now, probably I should have spoken all the way to verse 19, but I'm going to use verse 13 here as my final verse for application. Verse 13 reads this way. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do we understand that? Now this is not an encouragement to be bold. It's not teaching to be bold. And it's not excusing uneducation or ignorance. And it's not excusing to be common men. It's saying in spite of that, they were astonished that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now here's a question. Which Jesus? They knew that these, Peter and John, had been with the earthly Jesus. They knew that. In fact, some of these very men that we looked at probably were the very ones that tried to give that cover-up. Say, don't tell people that he's been resurrected. Tell them his disciples stole him away. Probably those men were included, if not all of them. They knew that Peter and John had been with the physical Jesus. No, I think this is saying they recognized that they had been with the resurrected Jesus. That there was a new authority ruling their hearts. They couldn't have explained it, I don't think. But there was that sense that these men had been with something unexplainable, and yet they said Jesus. So the question then is, have we been with the resurrected Jesus? Have we been with the resurrected Jesus that is finally, for all humanity, shown his authority? And do we take that blanket of the authority of Christ and snuggle into it and feel it's warm? Or do we tolerate it because we know we have to do it just to get to heaven? Have we been with the resurrected Jesus? And this is my prayer for Grace Bible Chapel, that we will daily be with the resurrected Jesus, that he will live in our hearts and he will rule our words and govern all of our steps, and then teach us that there is far greater joy in submitting to his person than anything else in this life. If you have been with the resurrected Jesus, the question is, what draws you to him? His authority or his benefits? Now, his benefits are good. I love him just as much as you. But there's something before his authority. And I believe in Japan and the U.S., unless the church shows the world how much we love the authority of Christ, that our little flames will slowly grow dimmer. Is his authority our all, or do we just live with it? Do we live and move and have our being in the authority of Christ? Is it what Christ does for us, or is it what Christ is to us? Do we find our greatest repose not in what he does for us, but rather in his very resurrected person? You see, no man can teach these things. All we can do is proclaim it. This has to be taught by the Holy Spirit. But there is a joy in understanding. Perhaps one of the most defining moments in the history of the United States was in the 1850s, when all the pioneers were stacked up, if you will, there in Independence, Missouri, and preparing to cross the plains to their promised land. And if you see the black and white pictures, if you have read the history books about that, you'll see that they just took all kinds of stuff. They had pianos, they had chest of drawers, they had all and loaded on these wagons. But a few miles down the road or before long, they were discarded. Even the historians now say that some of that stuff can still be found. As Christians, we too, we have a back trail. And we're discarding every day, or we should be discarding every day on the way to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look back at what we discarded, each one of those baggages, that luggage, has a title on it. A time when I did not submit to the authority of Christ. The Christian life, again, I want to give you another analogy, is really like a chest of drawers. In the top left-hand corner, we might have a drawer of all kinds of jewels, things that are important to us. And occasionally we open that in our moments, just desiring to fellowship with the Lord, and we pick up one jewel, the jewel of grace, and it warms our hearts, it brings tears to our eyes. And over here is a jewel of joy that puts a smile on our face. Another in the back is peace, stops fretting. And then somewhere in there is also assurance. It gives us a sense of belonging. But lo and behold, there's a jewel in there that we have forgotten. And we pick it up one day. And it's all dusty. It's all covered over. And as we pull it out of that drawer, we discover the authority of Christ. And the more we pull it away, the more the other jewels lose their luster. And the closer we bring it to those jewels, they gain their light. The language of the Holy Spirit, Romans 1:4, and I will leave you with this. Jesus Christ was declared, this is speaking, to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit declared in power that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And what was the Holy Spirit's language? One word, resurrection. Oh, may the Lord give our ears to hear resurrection with our hearts. And may He so capture our hearts that we have checked all the recesses of those very hearts and we find no room within our hearts that we have not given to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the believer that has even one room, and I'm not there yet, trust me, but I'm sensing and believing that the believer that even has one little cubbyhole that is yet to be turned over to the authority of Christ is living a half-life. May the Lord help us at Grace Bible Chapel, Trinity Bible Church, in Hillcrest to show the world that we are so in love with the authority of Christ that the authority of Christ and His very person is in our love's embrace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for capturing our hearts. Oh, Lord, what a joy it is to know that by Your eternal decree, You have determined that we are to be Your bondservants. And may we rejoice in that truth just as Paul did. And each day, Lord, may we look at our lives to see if there's any area that we have not totally given over to You. And then, Lord, trust You to bring us to Yourself. We love You, Lord. Because You, by Your authority, has conquered our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.